I want to take a couple minutes to remind ourselves of some things I brought up during each of our classes, and hopefully if at the end of all this study there's something in here you remember and comes to your mind, then that will be great. And as we continue on in our service to the Lord, we wanted to remember that Paul was looked at these young men as sons of the faith. They were had a special bond. They had a special commitment that they had to one another. They worked together to promote God's word. Try not to turn my head too much here. We see that they were what he required them to do was to commit the things that he had taught to them to faithful men. And we've talked about that idea that we're a link in a chain, and as we pass on what we know and what we've been committed to, what's been committed to us, we pass that along. So looking for those who can be our sons and daughters in the faith, beyond maybe just our household that we want to look for. We wanted to say that we look at some commitments that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. These are some things that are towards the area of sound doctrine. If any of these things are suggested to change a little bit, one degree of deviation from this in some form, that is a contradiction to sound doctrine. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be looking and be mindful that those things could happen. They could happen in any kind of teaching or a philosophy or a thought or anything that could come along. And the fact is that there is one God. That is a true statement. That is sound. That is of utmost importance that we understand. And that there's one mediator between God and man. There's only one. There's not two. There's not three. There's not no one. And that one is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He died for all of us. He died for all mankind from the beginning of time to the end of time. His sacrifice was all sufficient. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be called into question. That is true. And that it was testified in due time. It came to pass. It was witnessed. It was identified. It was brought as a true thing. And then we also see that these other comments, that all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. It's come from there. The Scripture that we have, the words that we have that these men have put down here in this particular epistle and others, is from the source of God. That's where it comes from. And it's there. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what it's there for. That's the purpose why we study it. That's the purpose why we are engaged in it. That's the purpose why we want to teach that. This is what we live by, because it came from God. And that the man of God may be perfect. That's completely furnished into everything that he needs. You don't need to go find another source. There's not a volume 2 that's coming out. Okay? Or sequel 3, it's not there, because we have it all. Thoroughly furnished into all good works, we have everything that we need. And so we need to rightly divide it. We need to understand its importance in our life. And then we see in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I think Mike's brought this out in the class, and we brought it out in Hebrews and other places. We have this great gift that we are counted as his heir, this great gift that is through his grace, according to the hope, and that is eternal life. He promises this. We see that God is true to his word. When we look at the idea of hope, we may say, well, that kind of puts maybe into question God's integrity, but he is true to his word. The hope is sure. The hope is not in this world. Our hope is not of this world, and so we have the hope of eternal life, which is a surety in Christ, because he is true to his word. And so these things are things that are fundamental. They are at the core of everything we believe, everything we stand for, and anything that would suggest in these areas that any of these things is diminished in one iota is against sound doctrine, is against his teaching. And you and I, as Timothy and Titus were called to do, are to stand against that. We are to raise our hand and say, that is of error. That is wrong. Okay? It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. But all of us are to be mindful of that. We are to study that, and we are to hold fast to that. So, we have some practical day-to-day living things we're going to talk about today that come down to us very personal in our life. And the first thing we talk about is this idea of gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and about verse 5, we just finished a discussion about the idea of servants and masters, and there was some quarrels and disputings that were happening among the brethren there, maybe regarding that issue. And there was this idea that there was disputing of men who had corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, that is, they didn't have any truth in them. They were fighting against God and what God had to say. And he says, supposing that gain is godliness, there was a question in their mind that there was some sort of gain to be had in being godliness, that is, towards riches. And so he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so he's going to talk here a little bit about a thing that's close to each of us, and that is money. Okay? When we look back at Ecclesiastes, we saw that Solomon had all these riches. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He could overcome almost any obstacle because he had money. And sometimes we get fouled up and tied into that problem too in our lives. And so he talks about that. He says, now, for we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly can take nothing out. And I think in our class on Ecclesiastes talked about Alexander the Great, who died at a young age, and supposedly as they led him in his coffin down the procession, he had his hands outside the coffin to show that all his people that he could take nothing with him. There was nothing in this world that he could take with him. And so this is true, that we came with nothing and we're going to leave with nothing. So we're here on this world, in this world, and we have to deal with daily existence, and there's some entrapments that come from that from several different angles, and he's going to address that here. For it says, we have food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's sometimes really hard. There's a picture on Mike's refrigerator at his house, and some of the rest of us, I have a copy somewhere and I couldn't get a hold of it, but it's of a Christian woman who is in, I think, the Jamaica, maybe Tahiti, and she's in her little hut there, and she's with her family, and you know, the sign says something, I don't know, Kathy, maybe you remember, what does the word say exactly on the sign? You remember? I'm putting you on the spot. She's got everything she needs, right? Okay? God's blessed me in this little hut that has no walls maybe, and she is content because God's given her everything. Okay? And we look at our lives and say, well, man, I wish I had more. And so the problem here is towards these areas of this area of richness or what we have. But we need to be content with what we have, and that's sometimes very hard to do. Okay? As Christians, even knowing that we have everything, it's still sometimes hard for us to be content because of what we see around us. So he says, but that they would be rich. That is, that they who would want to be rich, okay, who strive after it, fall into temptations and a snare. So if my direction is that I want to gain wealth, and what happens is I become centered towards that idea. Right? That is my mission, my goal. And he says here there's temptations and snare that comes in with that quest. And so there's a danger there. And diminish foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And there's eternal consequences to the fact of striving after riches, because it puts you on the wrong path. You're not content with what God's given you, right? For the love of money is the root of all evil. So, in that quest after money and riches, which points us to the world, we could say, the things that would point us to the world and the here and now as being our main objective, is the root of all evil that we would come across. Which some have coveted after, have erred from the faith. So them that have have sought after this have turned away from the faith that they've had, and they've lost, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's a whole series of events that are going to happen that could cause great pain and suffering there. Richard? Okay.
I think that's probably more accurate.
Okay. There's other evils that are out there, but yeah, so the all evils that would be part of that. Okay, so there's going to bring this many sorrows that are going to come to them. But he says, now thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after something. So what are the things that he's to flee? Well, the idea is the love of money. The love of things that are possessions of this earth that you can't take with you. Okay, whatever that might be. You could take it more than money. That's the subject here. But it's the things that are going to be bound to this earth that we can't take with us. They're not eternal in nature. So why are those the things that you're seeking after, is trying to hold on to? Because you can't take them with you. You didn't come with them, so you can't leave with them. So he says then, here, I want you to follow after righteousness. So from a personal standpoint, our day-to-day activities and our focus are towards these things that he's going to talk about here. And there's a purpose for those things being our main objectives, would you say, our challenges. There's going to be describing about a fight that's going to come on here in a little bit, fighting the good fight of faith. And these are things that have to be part of our lives to be able to be part of that struggle. So there is this idea of righteousness, this idea of character, of being right or just. This is something that we need, he says. These are things to follow after. Are these just good suggestions? I think they're more than just good suggestions. They come down to, this is the teaching, this is the doctrine of Christ. Okay? Christ has said, this is how I want my people to be. I want them to be, I want them to look a certain way, I want them to follow after a certain thing. This is part of the doctrine that we talk about. So for someone to say that maybe that righteousness isn't that big of a deal, that is a deviation from sound doctrine. Because here it says, I want you to follow after this. I want you to follow that path. I want you to follow it and be perfectly in line with it. He said then of this idea of godliness. So an attitude towards God of doing what is pleasing to Him. So from a righteousness point of view, we might say, well, maybe that's just looking from the here and now and our interaction with one another. Maybe that's why these words are very similar in nature, but both used. So I have a earthly responsibility in my righteousness, and I also have a godliness that I should be towards what God wants. Okay? You would expect. Wouldn't you expect that we couldn't throw out godliness and say, well, that godliness isn't important, but I'm following what God wants me to do. I'm going to follow God's teaching, but I'm not going to necessarily be godly. Well, that makes sense, does it? So we can't throw out this word, and to throw out that word would mean, to not throw out that word, we can't throw out righteousness either, or the other ones that are coming forward. Having this idea of faith then, a firm persuasion and conviction of who God is, who Christ is, spiritual things, based upon hearing. Okay? Hearing the witnesses, hearing the testimony, hearing the story of God's plan has developed a faith in you that's brought you here today. Okay? None of us have any more than that. None of us can claim any more than that. That's what we have. And that's what our faith is built upon. And so we have to have that faith. He says, follow that faith. And it's important because in the fight, the fight is against faith. The world, and we'll talk about this in a minute, the fight is against faith. Satan wants to destroy each of our faith. Whatever part of it he can get, he wants to grab a corner of it, and he wants to pull it away from you. That's what he wants to do. When you talk to someone who is committed to being a Christian, and then they fall away, what is the one thing they'll normally say? I've lost my faith. Because Satan was tugging at it, he's pulling on it, And you know what? He's pulling on every one of ours too.
He is.
So this is real important. He says this idea of love, so a sincere interest in the welfare of others. Are you concerned enough about the person, some other person, and their faith? Let's just put it towards faith. Concerned enough about their faith that you're willing to say something, yes or no, when it comes to those things. Those are hard things. A sincere interest in the welfare of others. So the welfare, is the welfare just towards this world? Is that the welfare that we're most concerned about? Well, we are. My son's in China right now. I'm concerned for his welfare. Okay? But that's not the only concern that I have for my son in China. That's a worldly concern, right? There's other concerns. Barry, you got your hand up? And there's an obligation there, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but to be able to save your brother, you have to be able to save yourself. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So the interest in welfare of others is important. We need to be patient. We need to have a state of mind and heart which works with endurance. Okay? Things aren't always easy. And the hardest thing about patience is the waiting sometimes, right? We have to be maybe patient with the Lord or with one another. And we're going to look at some of these things that are we fight against, okay? We have to be patient in both heart and mind. We need to be people who are meek. That is a spirit of humility in all of one's activities for God. Okay? We need to follow that path. And he says then, fight the good fight of faith. So towards this fight, one of the commentaries that I had is from a brother, some of you might know, Mel Brower. Mel Brower passed away some time ago. He lived in Dallas, worshipped with him in Canby for a while. I think he was here for a while. And so looking through there, he's got a lot of notes that he's written in the margins. And I don't know if it was him or looks like the commentary had may have been even his father's at one time. But over in the notes to the side of this verse, it says, the fight is personal and the inward fight is the hardest. Okay? So the fight here in this fighting the good fight, and I agree with Barry's comments just a minute ago, but it's kind of like the look in the airplane, you know, when the flight attendant tells you about all the escape things and sometimes you listen and sometimes you don't. But the thing is about the air. You know, when the airbag goes down, what's the thing you have to do first? First thing you have to do is you have to put it on yourself. Then you can help somebody else. So the fight here that we want to talk about or emphasize, I guess, this morning is there's a fight to help you. But first of all, you got to help you. That may sound selfish. But the fight that we are called to fight is we have to personally fight for ourselves too. Okay? These things are internal fight of these issues. You know, walking in righteousness is a fight that I have to fight myself. Now you may help me along that way, but I have to do that. You have to do that. Because we're called to do that. And I can help maybe you understand some of that walk, and you can help me understand some of that walk, but we have to fight the fight. The internal fight and the fight external are two different things, and the internal one is a very personal. The struggle here is faith, outward and inward. The fight is towards faith. Satan wants to destroy your faith. He wants you to question your faith. He wants to put obstacles in your way that are going to question you. Why God exists? Why did God do this? Why is God not more loving? We hear that. Why did he allow this to happen? Why is my situation not this? He wants to call into question our faith. That is a big struggle. Because he is after us in that regard, because that is what we have. We have, are called to have faith. So he says, lay hold of eternal life. He says, grab a hold of this. Your faith is to acknowledge that God is in charge of everything. He is beyond question and power, and he has promised through his word that he is going to provide for us if we're faithful to the end. There's that word, faithful, to the end. Eternal life. And he says, lay a hold of that. You grab a hold of that fact, and you don't let go. Let's see, a couple more hands here. Barry?
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you your former walk, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh.
Right.
It is putting on the armor as Ephesians 6 tells us to do.
Right. Yeah. And I think he's going to bring up those same points here in these couple of verses coming up about where you were at. And understanding where you were at then helps you be stronger for where you need to be. Okay? So he says, lay a hold of this idea of eternal life. You grab a hold of it, you hold on to that. God is firm in his commitment to you. He's not going to waver in what he said. He has the ability to do what he said he's going to do, and he's called upon you to be faithful to the end. So the benefits, consider the benefits of this fact, okay? The benefits is that God has prepared a home for you in heaven, we might say. There may be a lot we can list here today. The privileges, we are heirs. We're heirs with him. That's a big privilege to be considered an heir with him. And then there's responsibilities. Okay? And because of that, I have some responsibilities that I'm called to do. I'm called to work on in this path. See? Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession, believe before many witnesses. This is specifically towards Timothy and towards what he had said he was going to do. And, you know, for all of us, we have that same thing. There's a cloud of witnesses who have seen us in our efforts in our Christian life, as we profess Christ, we do that. There's witnesses. People see how you live and work, and there's witnesses. They saw how you try to conduct yourself in your life. There's witnesses. You have your witnesses, too. So you profess this, and so be mindful of that. And as he mentions this to Timothy, it's also for us. But then we see that this individual fight over to Titus chapter 3, if you want to turn over there in whatever device you might have. So he continues this idea of the fight over here, and he talks about this and some things that Barry addressed here from Ephesians. But first of all, he says, now here's some things that you need to do. He says, first of all, he says, you speak evil of no man. Okay? So don't use evil expressions to describe someone that maybe you have a struggle with, or you feel like that there's some ability to be less than cordial in your conversation because you're upset with someone. And we fall into that problem all the time. We are called not to do that. Speak the evil of no man. Even if someone is in a trespass or is in sin or something, you can still speak to that effect, but you don't speak evil about that person. Okay? That is not something that we're to do. It says, be no brawlers, okay? Don't be a fighter. Don't be contentious. This is part of this fight. So here you're saying, you're in this fight, so shouldn't a fighter be a brawler and contentious because you're being attacked? No, he says, don't do that. Don't be that. Don't have that kind of attitude. Okay? Towards what might be before you. He says, but be gentle. This idea of gentle is interesting. Vine describes as one who looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case. Gentle. If you just think about how you would deal with maybe your children, you'd be gentle towards them. How can you be gentle to an adult? Okay. Or someone who's done you wrong or some frustration you have. That's sometimes hard. And so he calls us to be gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. So the lack of self-assertiveness, self-interest, okay, that's not what you're about. It's not about me. Okay? And he says to all men. Okay, not just the household of faith. He doesn't say that. He says to all men. So especially we would say of the household of faith. Are we more sometimes, or sometimes I feel like we can be, I can be, more amenable, more meek, more gentle to someone who's not a Christian in ways to try to show them a difference in me than maybe I may be to those who are of the household of faith because I think they should know better. Or maybe they looked at me and said, I should know better. Okay? That's true. That's the problem we might run into. So now he says, here's to the point that Barry brought up in Ephesians. Paul brings up this same idea. For we ourselves also were sometimes this. So now he says, now the reason why, so back to verse 2 that we just looked at. So I don't want you to speak evil to anyone. You're not to be a brawler, you're to be gentle, showing all mercy to all men, because remember, you once were foolish. You did a foolish thing. You're a foolish person. And you were unwise, void of understanding. That's who you were. Okay? And we can point all the fingers to ourselves. So if you're talking to someone and you're trying to encourage them in the faith, they may not respond just the same way you think they should respond, but you need to remember you were one time foolish too. You were unwise, void of understanding. You were disobedient one time. So understanding that I was disobedient, how should I then reflect myself towards someone else who's disobedient? I don't have to ignore it. I don't have to say it goes away. But I have to have some ability within myself to understand that I can walk in their shoes. I'm going to be understanding. Spurning belief, a spurned truth. Deceived as to the things pleasing to God. You've been deceived, others will be deceived. When you deal with one another, realize that you were that person. And this is important. You know, we think about Paul. Paul's saying this. He's been there. We know he understands this. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, okay? Anything that would put us in a situation where we're not pleasing to God. Any desire, any activity, that's where we'd be. And he said, you've been there. Others are going to be there. You be mindful of that. Living in malice, badness in quality, wickedness, okay? Some of you may have been there. Do you understand what benefit you have now having come from there? this idea of envy. You were someone who envied, despising another of what he has. You wanted him not to have it. You wanted him to take it away from him if you could. And maybe you have to deal with someone who has that kind of attitude, and maybe you'll understand and appreciate the struggle that that might be and how to maybe deal with it. But you were that person. You were hateful, malicious, and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual feelings. Hateful. Hateful speech, hateful activities, hateful thoughts, hateful whatever could be. And he says, and hating one another. Hating one another for whatever reason. That should never be. None of these things should be part of who you are as a Christian. But his understanding that you've been there, and you may fall in and out of that sometime, but you need to get out of it, right? But remember who you used to be. But, he says, now here's towards the benefit. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, that was when he sent his Son to die. Not by works of righteousness which you've done. So you were in that position. You were a people that had all of those things that we just described. God still decided to come, and he came to send his Son. It wasn't because we did something good. Look at the kind of people you were. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Okay? When we talk about faith, and we talk about who God is and what benefit we have, in the vilest condition we were, all that we were and could be against him, his mercy was to save us. That is a true thing. That is fundamental. That no matter how wicked that person could be, how vile that person would be, there's no situation that God didn't come to save, oh, that guy over there. He saved all of us. So what is mercy? It's the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes the need on the part of him who receives it, me, and the resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it, God. God has all the resources to meet your need, and he's provided his mercy when we were in opposition to him. Amen. That's a great thing. That's what we need to be proclaiming. There's nothing, as vile as you could be, as in opposition to God as you could be, he has the mercy and the power and desires that we be saved. By a washing of a regeneration, that is a new birth. You're going to be a new person. You are going to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. That's how we're to be. This new birth. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We have his Word directed to us that we can know how we're to walk. How we're to be. Which has saved us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We have salvation. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of his eternal life. Again, back to our verse. We are heirs together in that home, eternal life. Eternal life is ours. We have to lay hold of it, right? We have to grab onto it because it's there. If we let go of it, we've let go of our faith, haven't we? We've said, God's not able to provide for me what I need. Here I am, this wretched person, and I have no hope at all. But back to the idea of mercy. God has the power to meet what our needs are. And he wants to give it to us. Okay? He's extended his arm to us to do that. That is the call that Timothy and Titus were called to do is they are sent to these places to encourage the brethren, to set things in order, to remind people of who they were, the conditions that they had been in, what benefit they had now in being Christians, and to walk in the way that God would have them to walk because he's told you how to do it. Okay? And if those who would say that they don't know or would suggest that the teachings are in error, they need to be dealt with. Okay? Stand for sound doctrine. These teachings are part of sound doctrine. They are sound doctrine that are in place. All right, questions or observations? We got a few minutes here. Anybody have anything they'd like to add during our talk today or any other time? Nope, that's not a hand up. Okay. Barry? Nope, let's see. Linda?
I just wanted to share what this version, the International Standard Version, says. It's kind of like a poem.
Uh-huh. In Titus.
In grace, God, Savior God appeared to make his love for mankind clear. 'Twas not for deeds that we had done, but by his steadfast love alone, he saved us through a second birth, renewed us by the Spirit's work, and poured him out upon us too, through Jesus Christ, through Jesus the Messiah, our Savior true, and so made heirs by his own grace, eternal life we now embrace.
Okay. All right. Good. Richard?
I lost my verse. Over here in trying to find too many verses. One of my favorite verses goes along with what you were teaching earlier about standing in faith is here in Jude, where it's in the first chapter. Going down to verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He goes on to talk about some of the men that have come in, and so on. The comment contend earnestly suggests or defined by debate, striving, something that we've got to work at. And because there's people with false doctrine teaching that will lead people astray.
Mm-hmm.
And there used to be a lot more of that involved.
Right.
In other words, in the past, we used to see a lot more of this.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Barry? Good points. Okay. All right. Appreciate your attention during this class. Like I said, next week will be looking at Nehemiah, so probably good to read through that and be familiar with the topic there as Steve leads us in that discussion. Thank you.